We open our Bibles to Romans 11, verse 36. Hear now the word of the Lord. For of him, and through him, and to him be glory, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let me read that once more. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Well, as we mentioned in announcements, today is Reformation Sunday. October 31st falls on this, the Lord's Day, last Lord's Day of October 2021. So we did want to take the occasion to let it be an opportunity for us to focus on some of the main teachings, the main issues at hand in the Protestant Reformation of the 1500s. We're celebrating the Protestant Reformation against the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century. In the Middle Ages, become a very dark situation where the people were largely being led astray. And the Reformation was recovering what had been more and more obscured and lost. The Reformation was bringing back to the people what they really needed, and really even the biggest thing, bringing back to God what he was worthy of in it all. I share a little summary of Reformation Sunday with you from the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals website. On October 31st, 1517. So that's why we're doing this. It's not a substituting of other things. This is when it happened, October 31st. October 31st, 1517, Catholic priest Martin Luther posted his disputation on the power and efficacy of indulgences on the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg. By the way, he didn't expect it to become the firestorm that it was. This was a common practice. People would nail things up almost like on a bulletin board for discussion. He was hoping to have discussion to challenge some concerns he had. It wasn't even as directly related to justification by faith alone, although it quickly became that. Maybe I should argue the kinds of things he was challenging. I think the reason the Roman Catholic Church did get so quickly up in arms about it is because it was going to affect their pocketbooks. That's really one of the big problems. But I continue to read from the Alliance. This act, Martin Luther putting his theses on the door, this act inflamed a debate that ultimately began what we now call the Protestant Reformation. A standard annual observance recognizing the day began in 1717. So it happened in 1517. In 1717, there started to be an official acknowledgement about it. And today, many churches choose to commemorate the occasion on the last Sunday in the month of October. That Sunday is referred to, as we're referring to it, Reformation Sunday. An opportunity to affirm our doctrinal convictions and to praise God for his ongoing reformation of the church. And by the way, when I mentioned the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, as you know, I have the opportunity to work for them as well. Confessing Evangelicals, you have to, if you're going to be a subscribing church as we are, you have to be able to subscribe to the Cambridge Declaration that they put together 25 years ago this year. Concerns about the evangelical church and where it was headed. I'll share some of that with you today. And you have to sign on to one of the major historical confessions or creeds. And those confessions are creeds, and creeds are largely reforming churches, state churches that at the time were heavily Roman Catholic or had a heavy residue of Roman Catholicism. And they were looking to cleanse the church and reform the church, not only in doctrine, but also related to worship. This morning, the five solas, as they are called, the five solas of the Reformation, which would be a later summarization of the movement. They did say a few things, Christ alone, justification alone. Those phrases came up. But the five solas of the Reformation is also kind of a later summary of the Reformation. James Montgomery Boyce shares this. The Reformers loved the word sola. Have you ever seen, I have a friend in seminary, he had five solas was his license plate when he drove his car. Five solas, they love the word sola because it means alone. And he says, this is the very essence of what the Reformers were doing. They were speaking to the church of the Middle Ages. Within the Christian context, they were looking to see the church they were part of reform. Anything that changed and left was because they were pretty much forced out. They were looking to see the church reformed, a church that had let the traditions of men grow up to obscure and displace the Bible from a position it should have. You can think of things that develop over time, such as the veneration of Mary and the praying to saints and praying to Mary. These are kind of things that develop over time and get in the way of Jesus. And so with the heart of Reformation, we want to see those things explained away and get back to who we are to pray to, God alone, through Christ alone, as we have it revealed in the scriptures. Now, the Reformation was dealing particularly with authority. The Roman Catholic Church and the Pope had usurped God's authority in everything, ultimately, which was in danger of keeping people out of heaven because they didn't have the gospel. They largely were more and more not having the gospel. But also, it was keeping God's glory from being the focus. The Pope becomes the mediator, not Christ, right? Works and indulgences and purgatory, all these things have to go through the Pope and through the church. And ultimately, the Pope speaks ex cathedra and speaks with authority that is ultimately the last say in matters of doctrine and faith and life. But the Bible is to be the last say. All things of life and eternal life are from, through, and for God, ultimately, to manifest his glory. I give that to you as the main idea of our verse today, Romans 11:36. All things of life and eternal life are from, through, and for God, and ultimately for his own glory. I remind you of the little children's catechism, the first few catechisms we're training Gabriel with, as we have the other children. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why? Question three. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. And you and I just need a constant reminder of that. It's all of him. It's all through him. Not us, not by us, but him. And it's all to and ultimately for him. He saves us to serve him, to glorify him as vessels of his mercy. So, beloved, look nowhere else for anything or anyone other than God as your supreme source of everything, your supreme purpose for everything. Look to God alone. That's the message for you this morning from our text in thinking about the five solas of the Reformation. Look to God alone. Have a Berean spirit. What does God say? What does God want? Because it's ultimately for God. And I'm ultimately saved by God and for God. Look to God alone. First of all, look to God's glorious revelation alone to know what to know for all faith and life. Look to God's glorious revelation alone to know what to know for all faith and life. Earlier this year, I was shocked to hear a very well-known name. I won't name him, but an evangelical pastor. I was shocked to read that he had preached a sermon teaching that homosexuality was wrong. And this is a personality. He's not a fiery brimstone kind of personality. I'm sure it was very gracious, especially careful and soft. But in response to that, there was great pressure, because he's a well-known name. Great pressure came to him to repent, and he did. He repented in a letter to the Washington National Cathedral of his biblical preaching on same-sex marriage, which he said was hurtful, disrespectful, and devastatingly wounding the LGBT community. While he stated in his written response that he still maintains his personal perspective, yet he went on to write that faithful people may disagree what the Bible says about homosexuality. Beloved, this is a sad state of our national affairs, which I don't think surprises any of you. But where is it coming from? Our churches. The sad state of our churches. And it is a sad state of the church's stance more than anything, on scriptural authority for all of faith and life. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible clearly say? And therefore, that is the truth. And we have to submit to it. Our brethren now in San Diego, up in Oregon, remember their experience on that topic. It's also a sobering reminder of how timely and relevant is the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals' Cambridge Declaration, which they put together 25 years ago. To reestablish, the church needs to be back to the five solas of the Reformation. And it lists as one of the first and foremost issues of the five solas, sola scriptura. The scripture alone, this is the Cambridge Declaration in part, the scripture alone is the inerrant rule of the church's life, but the evangelical church today has separated scripture from its authoritative function. Before I continue with the quote from the Cambridge Declaration, here's how it often happens. I don't want to know what God's word says because I don't want to have to change. I like what the world says. I like what I say. Well, I don't like what God's word says, and I'm not going to pretend I don't know it's not there. So I'm going to teach that it says something that it obviously actually says. And that's where the devil started, didn't he? Did God actually say? Right? And to do that is to bring down God's authority, which is what the devil did with Adam and Eve, which is why they tried to be gods themselves. I go on to quote the Cambridge Declaration. In practice, the church is guided far too often by the culture. I will repeat that sentence. In practice, the church too often is guided far too often by the culture. Pastors have neglected their rightful oversight. As biblical authority has been abandoned in practice, as its truths have faded from Christian consciousness, and as its doctrines have lost their saliency, the church has been increasingly emptied of its integrity, moral authority, and direction. The Bible, therefore, must be taught and preached in the church. Sermons must be expositions of the Bible and its teachings, not expressions of the pastor's opinions or the ideas of the age. We must settle for nothing less than what God has given. And so they said, thesis one, and all their theses are, you know, the five solas. Thesis one, they go on to say, sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the authority over our lives and worship. They go on to say, we reaffirm the inerrant scripture to be the sole source of written divine revelation, which alone can bind the conscience. The Bible alone teaches all that is necessary for our salvation from sin and is the standard by which all Christian behavior must be measured. Sola scriptura, the scripture alone. So we look at the first of the five solas. Sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. And this is really speaking again to the authority over our lives, all of our lives. What does God have to say about this? Jesus is the truth after all. John 14, verse 6, Jesus is the truth, the way and the life. He is the truth. Now we know that general revelation from God, we know from places like Psalm 19 and Romans 2, God does reveal himself. He reveals to us who we are as his created people in his image, though broken we are and totally depraved now. And more on that tonight. God speaks through general revelation, but it's only enough to condemn us. It's only enough that can judge us with our own consciences. We need special revelation. That is, we need the inscripturated word of God. We need the Bible, which is why it's important that the Bible is primary and the preaching of the word and teaching of it is primary in our missions. That doesn't mean that aspects of missions with the diaconate and mercy ministry are not equally important, but sometimes the word of God can be in the background or even lost and explained away or changed But if people are simply saved temporarily and made comfortable, but they're not given the word of God to be saved eternally, we do them no good ultimately. Sola Scriptura. We need special revelation. And the Bible determines what is true in the church. This is the main thing. Not the Roman Catholic Church at that time and not now, and not the Pope, and that includes, if I may say, as we're rounding the end of the year, what kind of calendar we do or we don't use in worship and in our lives. Tradition, however long it is, and what does the Roman Catholic Church argue ultimately? Tradition. Man-made traditions are argued to do things God has not prescribed. Do things that really clearly go against what God has prescribed. We don't turn to the Roman Catholic Church. We don't bow to the Pope. And we don't bow to culture. And beloved, our consciences are not the Pope. Sometimes our consciences are wrong. What we want to believe is influenced by our sinful desires. Or what we don't want to believe or do is influenced by our sinful nature. The Word of God is the authoritative, objective truth. This is why the Westminster Confession of Faith, the first chapter, as you know, we've been studying it Wednesday nights recently, the first chapter is of the Holy Scripture. Because before we talk about God and the Trinity, before we talk about creation, providence, the mediator, well, where do we get any of that information, that special information? From the Holy Scriptures. So it starts with the Scriptures because that's how God has revealed what we are to know about Him. And to be saved. We remember 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that the Scripture is given to us, it's sufficient for all godliness in life. And 19 to 21 says that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. It's without error, it's infallible, it's not to be questioned. It's to be used to question, have ourselves question ourselves. It's to be used to be answer all questions of faith and life, including in the church. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, we know other scriptures, he says right after it, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for correction, reproof, for doctrine, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I got a little out of order, but I got it all there. But verse 15, right before he says, the scriptures that are able to save you. It's the Holy Scriptures and the scriptures alone that the Lord uses to save. We need that saving information. Yes, we need the Holy Spirit to regenerate us to believe it. Yes, we need Christ that the scriptures speak to. But the word of God alone, and that's going to direct all the other things we talk about with the solas. The scripture alone informs us about everything that we're going to discuss. And again, in the context of the church, the scripture is the authority, not the Roman Catholic tradition that was usurping these things, acting as if their word was on equal par, if not greater, ultimately, than scripture, and then telling us things like faith plus works, or that you need the mediation of a saint or the Pope. So you see how it starts with the word. Hebrews 4:12, though, let it start working in us. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between the division of joint and marrow, soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's alive. It's a sword. Know the truth, beloved, and Jesus says you will be set free. And you know the truth, and you are set free by knowing the word of God. Whether or not others will admit it, whether or not others will persecute you for it, you'll be set free. We also recognize that the Word of God itself is self-authenticating. It is its own authority. We don't try to convince people that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It says it's the Word of God. That's why it's the Word of God. And we let it speak in its authority. We don't bring it down. We speak the Word of God, and we trust that the Lord will use it in whom He's going to use it. We don't try to explain it and bring it down to man's authority of approval. We leave it as the word of God. You don't see the people in the Bible apologizing and trying to prove it's true. They just say, this is truth and you know it. Submit to it. It is alone the only authority of faith and life, and all of life, and all of the Bible, all of the words. That also should relate to our study recently, the Confession of Faith, chapter 1, section 8, and why we use the translation that we do in English. Ultimately, the bigger issue being the Greek source and the providential preservation of God's word. And we want all of God's word, every word that comes from the mouth of God. It decides all the issues, even discussing that issue. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, I encourage you to look there. It even says that the word of God overrules, it's the final decision-making in any discussion in the church. Councils, synods, presbytery session. Ultimately, the word of God is what governs and interprets and determines things. It gives knowledge of the world, it gives knowledge of God, knowledge of salvation, knowledge of eternity. Beloved, know the truth, be set free by it, and be sanctified by it. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer for you, John 17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. And what is the first axiom of Christianity? I'd point you to the trinityfoundation.org to look at more of this. What is the first axiom? What is your starting point for knowledge in life? The Bible alone is the word of God. That's where you start. I'll let you look at that and think through that. But notice that all the word speaks of Jesus. Luke 24, 44, he says, the prophets, the Psalms, the law, it all speaks of me. John 5, 39 says, you search the scriptures, they speak of me. It all speaks of Jesus. And that leads us to the next of the five solas. Look to God's glorious Son alone as the way to be able to be received by him. First, look to God's glorious revelation alone to know what to know for all of faith and life. And then as you look at the scriptures, they should be bringing you to Jesus. Look to God's glorious Son alone as the way to be able to be received by him. John 3, 14 and 15, right before John 3, 16, right, the big verse we know well for sharing the gospel. But right before that, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this is referring to the book of Numbers, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Does Jesus give any other possibility of salvation, any other man, any other mediator, any other one to bring us into fellowship with God? No, he says, look to him on the cross. And the typology, the figure given in the Old Testament that he's referring to apply to himself, is when they all had a lot of snake bites because of horrible sin and had poison in them, God said, make a brazen serpent. They put the brazen serpent up on the pole, and whoever looked to the brazen serpent was healed. Healed and therefore didn't die the temporal death. So Jesus is saying, you all have poison of death in you. You are all bitten by the serpent. You're all born sinners. You're all going to hell unless you look to me to be saved from eternal death. Look to Jesus raised up on the cross and have eternal life. This leads us to the next of the five solas, solo Christo or solus Christus. Christ alone or by Christ alone. Chapter 8 of the Confession of Faith of Christ the Mediator looks at this a lot. I'll let you look at that, but I just remind you there's a chapter on this. But we would highlight 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator between. And why is that? Because there's only one person who is fully God and fully man. Now, I was asked to explain, why is that important? Why is it important that Jesus is fully God and fully man? Well, fully man, he had to be able to represent us and take God's eternal punishment. But a man can't take God's eternal punishment but anywhere but in hell. And so we needed Jesus to be fully God because only he could take on an eternal punishment in a moment and not be crushed and destroyed by it. In our place. Only Jesus can be our mediator because only Jesus is fully God and fully man. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 is such an important scripture to remember against the Catholic Church and the idea of this Pope. No one else meets God's criterion to be the Savior of his people. No saint, no Pope, no other religions, certainly not yourself. Only Jesus is appointed by God to be the mediator. to be the high priest representing his people. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 4 through 6 say, Jesus didn't make himself the high priest. He was appointed the high priest. God has ordained and appointed no one else to be the eternal high priest but Jesus Christ. He has an unceasing priesthood. There's no room for anyone to usurp his authority as prophet, priest, or king. And the Roman Catholic Church does that in every way, which is why it's rightly referred to in our confession as the Antichrist. Now, Hebrews 5, verses 4 to 6, when it's saying that Jesus is the only mediating high priest because he alone has been ordained unto that official office of eternal priest and mediator, it quotes two psalms, and I want you to recognize and remember that. Psalm 2, verse 7, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And Psalm 110, verse 4, Thou art a priest forever out of the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews is quoting both of those psalms where God and the Son, God the Father, God the Son, eternally covenant that Jesus will be the mediating prophet, priest, and king for his people. And it says in Hebrews that only God anointed Christ. Where did he anoint him? At the baptism. You see the Father speak of him, the Son is being baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove. He's anointed as the only mediator. He's the only Messiah. No other man can be mediator. No other man can be high priest. No pope, no priest, no saint, not Mary. Acts 4, verses 10 and 12. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You realize that's a very controversial statement all through history, but especially today in our nation, and especially even in many churches. When you really push people on it, even Reformed churches sometimes, Jesus is the only way to be saved. It is an exclusive religion. It is an exclusive claim, but it's Christ's claim. How do we know it? Sola Scriptura, by the word. Solus Christus. No other name under heaven. It's not of anything you can do. Not on behalf of yourself. There's nothing you can do but believe on Jesus. And that leads to the third sola. Look to God's glorious gift alone to be able to receive him savingly. Look to God's glorious revelation alone to know what to know for all of faith and life. Look to God's glorious Son alone as the way to be able to be received by him. And now look to God's glorious gift alone to be able to receive him savingly. And I appreciate our sister and mother, Mrs. Ragland, brought up today how Luther, you know, for a long time was just so unhappy because he was trying to make himself right with God by torturing himself. I mean, literally, right? Physically abusing himself, trying to, as if he could appease God's eternal wrath. And he said he hated God. Until he knew God by faith, he hated God by works because he knew he could never please God. He could never satisfy God's perfect righteousness and law. It was only a burden. God was only a burden to him until he was saved by reading Habakkuk 2, verse 4, which Paul quotes in Romans 1, 17. The just shall live by faith. Or as my Greek professor Jack Kinnear said, you might look at it more literally in the order, by faith the just shall live. Sola fide, the third of the solas. Sola scriptura, solo Christo or solos Christus, and sola fide, by faith alone. Not faith plus works, as the Roman Catholic Church would essentially make. But frankly, also this idea of evangelical obedience with Arminianism is not a whole lot different. Any idea that basically we're going to make ourselves right with God. Yeah, we need grace, we need faith. But isn't enough to have faith, we have to have works. And without works, maybe to fill the cracks or something, we can't ultimately be justified by God. But the scriptures say we're justified, we're saved by faith alone. Faith is an instrument. It is a receiving and a gift. And faith itself is a gift, as we'll see in a moment. Faith is just a gift, but it's just an open hand where God opens your hand, he gave you the hand, and he puts his salvation in Christ in your hand and closes your hand. That's it. Faith is receiving the gift. It isn't any works your hand does. It never could do anything. You'd be trying to work off your debt for sin before God for eternity in hell. Salvation is received by faith alone, faith as an instrument to receive the gift. The Westminster Standards speak of saving faith, justifying faith, and faith in Jesus Christ. Notice they don't discuss faith as is often done. Faith in the Greek pistis, it just means trust or belief. Galatians 2:16. Excuse me. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Ephesians 2:8-10, remember, teach us what? By grace are ye saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We highlight here by faith, sola fide, not of works. Hebrews 11, verse 1 tells us we need faith. Faith alone. Faith is Jesus as the size of a grain of mustard seed is enough to save. But faith there must be. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It goes on to say in Hebrews 11, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need faith. And aren't you blessed to know that you cannot save yourself, faith plus works? Including good works to try to be good enough. I mean, aren't you daily like myself, dragging your knuckles on the ground, head shaking, facing the ground? I'm no good. I'm no good. I did it again. And aren't you glad to know that's faith and not works? Because there's nothing you can do, Luther found out, to make yourself right with God. You can't pay off the debt. You can't earn forgiveness. It's a gift. But isn't it glorious? It's a gift. It's a gift. Jesus says, seek, and you shall find. Find grace in him, beloved, a merciful gift. Trust in his mercy. Let's lead us to the next sola. But I remind you, look to God's glorious revelation alone to know what to know for all of faith and life. Sola scriptura. Look to God's glorious Son alone as the way to be able to be received by him, solo Christo or solus Christus. Look to God's glorious gift alone to be able to receive him savingly, sola fide. Faith alone, scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone. And next, look to God's glorious forgiveness alone. Look to God's glorious forgiveness alone. Amazing grace. While we sing only the Psalms and worship, we can appreciate the hymn Amazing Grace. And what's the first line? Let's think of it and let's really meditate on it for ourselves. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. As Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. I am an earthen vessel. I am insufficient for the ministry. You ever feel like that? Good, because it's the truth. It's not how you feel. It's the truth for you and me, right? Written by John Newton, 1779 in England. He lived an unruly, rebellious life. He was a particularly rebellious and wicked man. And then he got into slavery, slave ships, and he was very much involved in stealing men and selling them, which we know from Exodus 21:16 is a sin and worthy of death. And he gets to the point of recognizing and grieving his life, grieving this horrible thing he's made a living on. He comes to Christ and is transformed. How could he ever make right all of that blood that he shed? He can't. It had to torment him. What could he do? Only what you and I can do. Go to the cross. Say what we heard in Psalm 51:7. Touch me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And yes, what will come out of that is a changed life and a different life. And so John Newton was one of the major influences on William Wilberforce, who spent 20 years, and it nearly killed him, to get rid of slavery in England, and he did. You can watch the wonderful movie. We have the DVD in our library, Amazing Grace. It'll make you cry. If it doesn't, watch it again. It ought to make you cry. It's beautiful. Amazing Grace saved a wretch like me. Imagine the grief and the horror that would come to his imagination of all the things he saw and did and smelt and heard, and it was him involved in it. What can he do but come to the cross? What can he do? But the truth is, beloved, that's you and me for everything. If we're guilty of one sin, James says, we're guilty of them all. We are born sinners, born into corruption, worthy of death from the moment of our existence, and without Christ, that's all we'll have. Which is why you and I, from the day we start living, are on our way to death. And we're dying. Death is not normal. It's the curse of the fall. We're all on our way to the grave as a sign of punishment, because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans. Being justified by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's the other part, right? Don't miss that part. We need to know how horrible we are, so that we know how glorious Jesus is and powerful to save us. And receive that gift and be amazed by it. Sola gratia, the fourth of the five solas. Sola gratia, grace alone. Amazing. And it's not amazing if it's not alone. But if it's alone and it alone saves, how amazing is it? And this relates to not only no works, but no merit. You can't earn anything. You can't be worthy of anything. You certainly can't do what our confession says is wrong. It quotes the Roman Catholic Church and says this is wrong. You can't supererogate. And I don't think I'm saying that right. I'm going to have to really study it to make sure I say it right. Forgive me for probably misspeaking it, but it's the idea that not only can you do what God requires, but you could even do a little more. And then you can build up a bank account to help get other people out of purgatory. Oh, by the way, you can pay us for that. Thank you very much. Right? You know, no, you can't do more than God requires. You can't do what God requires. We need to recognize that. No merit in ourselves and no merit from anyone else. When we say someone is such a saint or an angel, we're speaking figuratively to express, well, they're pretty special people. But at the end of the day, we're all sinners before God. Not only can no one mediate for us and represent us before God, no one has any merit to give us, and we have no merit to give ourselves. We earn nothing but death. Again, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So receive this amazing grace. Remembering Psalm 51, verse 4 says, it's against you only that I've sinned. Now again, that's the sin of adultery covered up by murder, and yet he recognizes, ultimately, I'm sinning against you, Lord. This is your law. You are my God. So, beloved, abandon your own efforts to make yourself right with God. Abandon your own felt need to try to make yourself worthy. And remember simply to have the prayer of the man who went away justified before God. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Remember to come with the prayers of the scriptures. I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies. But thank you, because I need it. so that you can come to the throne of grace with confidence, seeking mercy in your time of need through Christ, as is said in Hebrews. Remember again Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice, not of yourselves. Notice grace. Notice gift of God. Now, as you just stop, I'm really appreciating seeing how some of you are responding. We've heard it many times, but praise the Lord, it's still like, it is amazing, isn't it? I mean, I know God should send me to hell right now. I don't need anything else to know than what Psalm 51:4 says, but I also know I earned it plenty just this morning before I ever got here. Thank you, God. I mean, how else can you get up and keep moving if it's going to be that you have to try to be right before God, that you have to be worthy? It's good news to be told you're unworthy. It's good news to know you can't save yourself. Your works are nothing. Because it brings you to the cross to receive the gift of God, who gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I would remind you that as we think about grace alone and faith alone, there is a place for works. As the reformers would say, against the accusation of the Roman Catholic Church, saving grace is grace alone, faith alone. Justifying faith is faith alone, but it's faith that's never alone. It has its fruit, right? It doesn't mean it's perfect fruit, but real faith, real repentance will have its fruit. But even that is ordained for us from God, right? Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's ordained the works already, and he's ordained that we'd be saved already. Isn't that encouraging to keep trying? It's not that faith is alone, but you should have gratitude for the gift, and that should be seen in your good works. But we remind ourselves of Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Abandon your own efforts and embrace the grace. Embrace the grace. Getting what you do not deserve. That's what grace is. Getting what you don't deserve. Giving you what you have no right to, especially eternal life in God's holy presence. And it relates to the other side of the coin, mercy. Not getting what you do deserve, which is eternal hell. And a much worse life on this earth than you could imagine. I appreciate, though, J. Montgomery Boyce brings up that, quoting, I believe, J.I. Packer. He says, sadly, grace is no longer amazing to us. Oh, may that not be said of us. But in the church today, in the evangelical church today, it just seems more and more grace is not amazing to us. Why? We really are exalting ourselves one way or the other, including in worship and how worship is approached and what we do and what we say about ourselves and pat ourselves on the back and God loves you so much. Yeah, well, God does love his elect. But there's just so much about trying to make us feel good about ourselves with Freudian psychology, the gospel of Freud rather than the gospel of Jesus. There's just so much of an emphasis on man. And then there's so little emphasis or room for Jesus and grace. If we truly talk about what he's done for us. All this should make you amazed by God, and it should make you adore God alone as your source of all things. And this leads us to the last of the five solas, but let me review. Look to God's glorious revelation alone to know what to know for all of faith and life. Sola scriptura, the scripture alone. Look to God's glorious Son alone as the way to be able to be received by him. solo Christo or solus Christus, by Christ alone. Look to God's glorious gift alone to be able to receive him savingly. Sola fide, by faith alone. Look to God's glorious forgiveness alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Before we get to the final alone, don't you find yourself hearing in your mind's eye from others, or mind's ear, I guess I should say, or even your own conviction? Yeah, but alone? Really? Alone? That's too good to be true. No, this is truly free, and it's true. Alone. Alone. Look to God alone as the glorious purpose of your salvation and life. And this, I think, needs a special emphasis today in the churches. Look to God alone as your glorious purpose of your salvation and life. And think about the picture of heaven, where this is all going. What it's all going to be, Revelation 5:13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever. Amen. This is the celestial city. This is the new heavens and the new earth. This is the point of being saved. Service and worship of God. Why was God remembered delivering them out of Egypt in our morning readings on the Sabbath? That they would go and serve him and worship him. What was their response today we saw about the Paschal Lamb? And that they'd be spared death by the blood of the Lamb. They bowed and they worshiped. This is what it's all about. Soli Deo Gloria. Perhaps if you had to remember any of the solos, they all go together, similar to how tulip is really all the petals to make the flower, but all these pillars belong, but really they're all really built upon or for the holding up this last sola. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. For the glory of God alone. Why do you exist? For the glory of God alone. If you glory in anything, you glorify in the Lord alone. Why are you saved? Why are you a Christian? For the glory of God alone. Why are you working at your job? For the glory of God alone. Why are you raising a family? Why are you having children? For the glory of God alone. Why are you doing anything that you're doing? For the glory of God alone. Because anything you're doing, who you are, and anything you have, what you are, is all from God, of God, for God's glory. Even Jesus said in John 13:31-32, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now, interesting to think he was yet crucified. "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Why do you suffer? Why do you die? For the glory of God alone. To live is Christ, to die is gain. For the glory of God alone. Now, if the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. John 14:13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Romans 11:36, our text for this morning, our featured text, our main text. And I do think it really rather well summarizes the five solas in an encapsulated form. I'm not sure if that's a word, encapsulated. It brings it all together, summarizes, I think, in a seed form. Romans 11:36. I think you could come here to teach the five solas one way or the other in one place. For of him and through him. I mean, that's the first four solas, wouldn't you say? of him and through him alone. And then lastly, the fifth sola, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now think about the context. Paul is kind of taking a pause here before he continues. He's just talked about a lot of heavy stuff for the first 11 chapters. He goes out of his way, chapters 1 to 3, to prove no one is good. Everyone falls short of God's glory. Everyone is on their way to hell without Christ. Everyone needs Christ. He talks also about God can save whoever he wants. Chapter 9, right? That's one of the really... Remember, we're going to look at election tonight, but Ephesians 1, Romans 9 are some pretty important places to remember to go. Romans 9, the whole chapter is God can do whatever he wants in salvation, and he does whatever he wants. It's a pretty challenging thing to think about, right? He hates Esau, he loves Jacob. He uses some as his planned way of showing his glory and justice as vessels, others as mercy. And he says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And then later, chapters 10 and 11, he can use the Jewish nation for a while. Then he can graft the Gentiles in. Oh, he can take Gentiles out. He can do whatever he wants, even to make them witness to one another of Christ and God alone. And he gets to chapter 11, and he's just, whoa. In fact, I preached on verses 33 to 36. I said, don't wonder why, just wonder in God. I mean, just that's the effect that it should be. Just, it's all of God, it's all through God, and it's all for God, and to him be all glory forever. Amen. And this is what we need to recognize, that all theology should lead to doxology. All study of God should lead to the praise of God, including the doctrine of our salvation, justification, sanctification, adoption. It all should lead to the glory of God alone. We should not be talking about ourselves nearly so much as we should be talking about God. We should not be witnessing so much talking about other people as we should be talking about God. It's not that they're mutually exclusive, but there should be the emphasis, God alone. Well, who gets to say that it's Jesus alone? God alone gets to say. Because it's about being made right with God. And so he has this doxology. Verse 36 really is building off of verses 33 through 35. Let's review. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the knowledge... both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I think essentially it's time for us to shut up. And if we open our mouths to worship Christ alone. All for his glory. Soli Deo Gloria. The glory of God alone. I want to share with you all of these summaries of scriptures that just end in doxology. Romans 16:27, to God only wise be glory, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, which we had before, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I've largely given it to memory, but I usually make a mistake in some point in when I try it publicly. Let me give it to you. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Philippians 4, verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is why we show up for worship no matter what. It's for Him, it's not for us. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And we remember Christ is God. Jude 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Both now and forever. Amen. Notice how many times. Amen, truly. Revelation 1, verse 6. And God hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why are we made priests and kings of God's nation? For His glory. And as you sang this morning, Psalm 15, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. Notice the repetition there. We got to remember that. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth. Other soul is in there as well. Amen. Beloved, this is your purpose. This is your chief end. Westminster Larger Catechism. Man's chief and final end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples. So there it is. Glorify God, having been saved. Walk in the works God has ordained for you. Glorify God by your life. Colossians 3, 17, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Maybe this will be helpful. You know, yesterday I was driving around. I was a little stressed trying to get to this or that before this or that closed and starting to get frustrated. And, you know, I started to say, God, forgive me. We're going to talk about glorifying You tomorrow as our chief end. And how I'm acting and what I'm thinking and speaking is not glorifying You. And that's all my whole purpose in life. Everything I do and say should be to glorify You. This is not glorifying to You, especially when I'm going to complain against providence, essentially one way or the other, right? 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me say this, beloved. We do not add to God's glory. He does not need us. He is fully glorified in Himself. We simply ascribe to Him what is due to Him and how He manifests it. But do it in the smallest little things, even if you eat or drink. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink. Anybody have to go home and eat today? Do you need to eat every day, several times a day? Do you have to drink regularly? All right, a pretty menial task, ordinary task, regular thing we might not think of. Whether ye therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Say grace, surely, at every meal. And after every meal, as Matthew Henry's A Way to Pray gives us a prayer for after we eat. Say grace, be thankful. Don't start eating without saying thank you. Eating and drinking, again, the smallest, most regular, common things of life. If In these things, we are to glorify God. The littlest, most monotonous, regular things. We're to stop and think, thank you for this food. Thank you for this drink. Thank you as I go to bed, I'm not hungry. Thank you, I have food for tomorrow. Whatever it is. If in the littlest things we are to glorify God, then may we glorify God for the Bible. May we glorify God for Jesus. May we glorify God for faith. May we glorify God for grace. And may we glorify God for his own glory, revealed to you and enabling you to glorify him. How glorious to have our eyes open to these truths. How thankful we should be for the Reformation. That in all things we give glory to God. We have purpose. That in all things and in all of life, you look to God alone. And again, that is the message for you this morning. Look to God alone. Sola Scriptura. Solo Christo. Sola fide. Sola gratia. Soli Deo Gloria. Scripture alone, glorify him. Jesus alone, glorify him. Faith alone, glorify him. Grace alone, glorify him. God's glory alone, that I get to be a vessel of his glory and mercy. All to God's glory alone. Look to God alone in all of things, in all of faith and life. Let us pray. O Lord, O God, not to us, O Lord, but to thy name's sake be the glory. We pray that just as Christ prayed that you would glorify yourself in him, Lord, glorify yourself in Christ in us. Holy Spirit, please indeed work out more of the fruit of the Spirit, that we would give more glory, that we would recognize more glory and manifest more glory to the Lord God. Certainly for the salvation of others, but ultimately for the service of our Savior. And we do look forward to the day where we will be around the throne and of the Lamb forever and ever, singing blessing, honor, glory, power be unto you, O Lord. And this will be the fullness of our hearts and the fullness of our lives. And this we will fully enjoy what now we only experience incompletely of our sin. But we do thank you. You've saved us completely. And you will bring us to a place of glorifying you perfectly. And more on that tonight in the perseverance of the saints. Bless your saints now, Lord, to have a blessed rest from works as they would rest in the hope of heaven and in grace. And we do thank you for your word and pray indeed that it would not come back void, having been preached, and that your grace would be amazing to us, and that your majesty would be what we most marvel in and focus on. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all your people said, Amen.